so the as we're looking at eldership this morning, as we're looking at elders, with reference to what we've done so far, I want to emphasise that these qualifications, or as I like to call them, qualities or measures, are not impossible. They're all within reach. These are all human qualities, and the church needs men who see these things in themselves, and also the transparency of the way that they are living is visible to others, and that's the key. So what we're looking at, we're looking at quality and character. We're looking at the character of the individual, because the role that they will undertake is that similar to that of a husband or a father or a all these different areas in his life. So we'll be continuing on. I want to say this: if we over scrutinize the qualifications or the qualities, we'll never have elders. And because what can happen sometimes is we have this thing in ourselves where we kind of define the measure. Now, these qualifications are what we call subjective in nature. However, there are things that are defined as absolute. For example, an elder needs to be a man. That's absolute. You know what a man looks like. We know what a man is. He's not a child. He's mature. He's an adult. And he's a man. He also needs to be a husband. That's absolute. So you'll know he's a husband because he'll have a wife and he'll have the marriage certificate. But not only that, remember, this isn't just the marriage certificate, but this is being a husband. And so his nature of being, the kind of person that he is a husband. He needs to be a father, so he must have children. Okay, you can't be a father unless you've got children to father. Now, maybe he's fathering children that have been adopted, that aren't biologically born through. However, he is acting as a father for them, and he has this characteristic within his home. So these are what we call absolute. You can't sort of measure them in any way other than they are what they are. You can't measure what is a man, you can't measure what is a husband, you can't measure what is a father. It speaks for itself. It goes without saying. But what about the other biblical qualities? And these are the qualities that sometimes when we measure them, maybe we lose the ability to find the right people because we over-scrutinize it. For example, to what degree do we measure hospitality? He's got to be hospitable. So what does that mean then? Does it mean that he's got to have his house full of homeless people and they live in his house and he's showing hospitality in that way? What are we talking about when we're talking about hospitality? Well, it's time. It's giving up. It's giving time for others. And so the degree of the hospitality, and how devout, is he allowed to have a bad day? What if he's had a bad day? We know he's had a bad day. In the past, and all we remember is that bad day, maybe an incident, and we think, oh yeah, I remember that. Or how sensible, can he make a bad choice? Elders can make bad choices at times. The difference is the recognition of the fact that they've made a bad choice and they've put that choice that they've made wrong. What's classed as quick-tempered? We're human. Human nature, from time to time, you can snap and you realise immediately. As a strong Christian, you'd realise immediately. How do we measure greed? Does he have to live like a poor man? Or how do we define that? How self-controlled? Can he slip up from time to time and make a mistake? What if he slipped up and made mistakes in the class? So the point is this. What is the measure in all of the above? We know the quality, or we know for a fact he has to be a man, that speaks for itself. He has to be a husband, that speaks for itself. He has to be a father, that speaks for itself. But what is the measure of the other things? God knows we can't be these things to a perfect degree. But I want to note this, that elders should have this positive degree. These qualities should be in that man to a degree that others can see. That is the difference. It's that they can recognize this in them. The measure is a development in life. Part of our life is development. They're not going to be perfect men, But they're going to be men that you can say he is an hospitable person. You know, we can say that this man isn't a greedy man. We can say that this man is self-controlled in so many ways. But that does not mean that maybe in the past, or we can recall a time when maybe that person who potentially could be an elder maybe made a mistake, or even serving elders at times can make mistakes. The difference is the recognition, the fact that these are men who say, I'm not perfect, even as an elder. You know, if you're looking for a perfect man, a man who is flawless, can quote the Bible inside out, never gets mad, never makes a mistake, the perfect family, he's got the perfect family, that's the family you see every Sunday and they're all there. Well, not necessarily, that may not be how things are. What you will find is you'll never appoint an elder. What you'll do is you might just end up with an elder that shouldn't be an elder. And so the point is this, these qualities in this man's life are things that are recognisable. We see that. We can see the quality there. Remember, the Lord is looking for people to shepherd over his church, his people. And so all of these qualities that we've looked at over the last few weeks are talking about a character of a person who's best suited to deal with these things because he's familiar with these kind of circumstances. Now, we've been looking in Titus, and we'll just read it again just so that we can refresh ourselves, but we're going to go to the latter part now of the passage. So let's just read these few verses, please.
If a man's blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled.
Okay, thank you, brother. So for the recording, that's Titus chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Now, we see some of these things we've covered now above reproach as God's stewards, faithful in the things of the church, above reproach with reference to the fact that the people will recognise this person not for all the wrong reasons, not self-willed, you know, meaning my way or no one's way. Tempered, we talked about addicted to wine. Remember, this is a man who's got to be in control. This is a man who's got to be sober-minded. This is a man who's got to be able to think straight and be able to be focused. And we talked about hospitable. And then we come to the section that talks with things like loving what is good. Righteousness is a key. Sensibility, or being sensible and just and fair in disputes. Devout, devoted men. Self-control, holding fast to the word, all of these things are key areas. What I say right now is don't be, as I've said in the past, don't be discouraged. If you're sitting there thinking, right, that's me out the scenario or out of the picture, I've got to remind you that this is something that we can progress to. You know, if you're quick-tempered, you could change that. If you struggle in certain areas, you can change those things, you can work on them. And again, remembering that these things are things that we aspire towards, these are things that I would encourage every Christian to strive towards, male and female. So don't be discouraged, don't feel unworthy, don't feel like it's out of reach for you. If you aspire and desire this role, this is something that you can go towards because we need elders. And don't seek absolute perfection, okay? Righteousness and holiness is a work in progress. We spend a Christian life developing those things, seeking those things. We need men striving, and when falling, standing with it. And acknowledging their imperfections, acknowledging their weaknesses, saying that I've got to improve, I've got to be better. No parent is perfect. Seven children on. You know, my oldest is 36 years old. Is he 36, Bradley, I think? Or 37? He's 37. Thank you, Bradley. There you go, you see. So we're not perfect. I can't even remember my eldest son's age. And, you know, 37 years old, that's my oldest. And still, we're still perfecting parenthood. Because as they grow and mature and get older, Millie's laughing now as well, so she knows. No parent is perfect. In the same way as a shepherd who shepherds over the flock, is going to be a process. And by being a part of a group of elders, more than one, together, they're working together. So eldership is just like that, like being a parent. Remember the importance that God is looking for people just like these qualities. And these are some of these qualities are things that you get better at. Even as a Christian, we get better at. But as we said in our earlier study, we're not looking at people who are immature. We need mature Christians. Christians who have been tested, brothers who have been tried, brothers who have experienced things and know the downfalls and pit stops and places that can trip up the church. Again, remember, these qualities are not impossible for anybody. There's not a person that cannot achieve these things if they desire them. These are all human qualities, and even our Christian life, you know, when we look at the Bible, it's our guide for how we should live and conduct our lives as Christians. So these qualities we should all be striving before. So these are all human qualities, and these are the things that the church needs. The church needs men who see these things in themselves and are also willing to serve and use those things and gifts and qualities that they have in that way. And as we said at the beginning, these things have to be transparent, that you can see them qualities in those people. So, we've looked at the qualities of a leader. Well, what I want to do is I want to look at the task required in eldership. It's always good to know, what does this entail? Okay, we're kind of getting a feel now for what a person should be striving towards. As a church, hopefully you can begin to see, well, how do I identify suitable people? You know, we know that the key things, of course, is that, you know, it's got to be a man, it's got to be a husband, he's got to be a father. So but all the other principles that we look at as well, we need to see in there. So the question is, what is the task? What is the role of an elder? You know, what is his task? Is his task to sit at the front, just show a presence, or is his task to be just greet you at the door and say farewell as you leave? Elders are to represent the leadership of Christ in human form in the local church. And we're going to look at this because I want you to understand that when you're an elder of this congregation, you're not an elder of another congregation. So your responsibility is not with Milton Keynes or Northampton or Loughborough or any places like that. Your responsibility is here in the local church. That's where your appointment would be. They must be men, as we said, and have a general and specific qualities found within the New Testament that we've looked at. God is not looking for super perfect men. He lays out a list of qualities that we've looked at, those that are normal human being things, characteristics. But these are things that we have to aspire towards and seek to achieve and overcome some of the weaknesses. Also remember that these qualities should be visible, because otherwise how would anybody recognise a person in that respect? So it has to be, and we'll look into that a bit more. He doesn't need the quality to perfection or the recognisable degree that the church can see this is a man who is right. If an elder should be hospitable, then as we said, just how hospitable? And so we have to think of the measure. Well, it is, the measure is, we recognise it. He's hospitable. And it's not just hospitality in your home. He's the one that will come and sit with you and talk with you. He's the one that says, hey, I'll meet up with you and spend a bit of time with you and talk with you and discuss things with you and pray with you. And I'm the person that, you know, he's hospitable with his time. He's hospitable with his home. And he's hospitable with his goods. And so the measure is you recognise that. You can see that in that person. Doesn't mean that that person's going to take the church home for dinner every Sunday. And so it's just understanding the measure. And so it's a recognisable thing. That elder will grow as they serve, each elder grows as they serve with anything in life. A parent, as a parent, grows as they parent. A marriage, when you marry your wife, you spend years and years and years growing together and developing together and maturing together and learning together. And so you become a better leader in time. And so the degree of quality will be ongoing, but at the beginning, at the offset, they won't be a novice. They'll be recognisable in these areas. Men will understand the importance. And so let's look at his work. Okay, this is how we do this. There are two processes. The first one is we need to see what the Bible commands. So the Bible has commands. These are things that need to be done by an elder. And then we also have examples. These are guides. The commands are specific, but the guides are examples to help us to see. So you say, well, that is how those elders function. That is how those elders dealt with these issues. That is, we see the example where there's a problem that has taken place, and this group of elders, or two or three elders, have gone along, and they've given us an example of dealing with that situation. And then, of course, as we said, there are the Bible commands. So that's the best process that we have. It's the only process that we have. We need to search around the scripture. So we've got quite a few things that we'll look at in the Bible over the weeks that will help us to see that. You won't find the task in one chapter. You can't just go to a chapter and open it up and say, there it is, that's the guide, and that's all of it. It's spread around the Bible. And so we need to go through the New Testament, specifically with the churches, to see the examples that were given, but also the commands that were given. And so we're looking for direct commands, and we're looking for examples. And they're all applicable in every sense of the word, written in the inspired word of God. We find two areas that the apostles give direct commands in. We'll look at them. They give instructions to elders and the elders' work, and so we'll take a peek at them first of all. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through verse 31. We'll just read, we'll go all the way through.
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, serpent wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, man will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day.
Okay, thank you. So that's the first section. We will be staying in this chapter, and we'll be going in and out of it. The first thing I want you to notice is this. The task is to guard the flock. Imagine somebody gives you that responsibility. Okay, maybe give you a gold bar. And I say to Darren, I'm going to give you this task. You to guard this gold bar. Darren's not going to take his eyes off that gold bar. He's going to be keeping his eye on it. He's going to be watching it. They are to guard the flock. And to note this, it specifically says in here, it says, take heed to yourselves, that's first, and to what? To all the flock. That means every member. Every member. That's a big responsibility. All of the congregation, all of the members, from the oldest to the youngest, the shepherd is going to be the one that's going to guard them all. And also, when he says guard yourself, he says take heed to yourself. The reason is this. In his wisdom, God knows that the way to attack the church is to attack the leader, or leaders, the shepherds. The devil is going to want to take the shepherds down. These men are men who are living up to a standard. These men who have been identified to a degree where they're suited to carry out these responsibilities. So they have got, in accordance with Scripture, they've got the right men guarding all of the church, all of the flock. And then when he says, guard yourselves, he's saying the reason is because if the shepherds are attacked and fall, then the flock is an easy picking. You know, if you want to break into a property, the first thing you'll probably want to do is immobilize the alarm system. I don't know. I'm not giving you any tips here, okay? but the sense is you take down the security mechanism. If you want to attack the church, if you want to attack the flock, you need to first take down the leadership. Now, this indicates two things to me. Number one is it shows you how easy it can be for the devil to take down a flock. But secondly, it also indicates that a church with no shepherds is vulnerable. That means, brethren, that this congregation in Leicester without shepherds is vulnerable. We've got no shepherds, we're vulnerable. We're reliant upon leaders or brothers or ministers or whatever. The correct procedural process that God has in his wisdom is, I need shepherds in my congregation because I am mindful of the fact that the devil is going to want to attack. And therefore, he says this key principle with reference to the importance of protecting the flock. And this is why Paul talks about protection for elders. We'll look at an example here. Let's just quickly go into 1 Timothy 5:19.
Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses.
Okay. This is just an example right now. We've come to this. We will be studying this later in more detail in a later week. But what he's saying here is do not receive an accusation against him. What he's saying is take great care. Take great care in attacking or going out with reference to accusations against an elder in the church. You know, the Lord looks at this very seriously. In other words, of course, elders are not, you know, free from scrutinization if they make mistakes, of course. But the key thing is don't you receive any accusations or don't make accusations against an elder except with evidence and with witnesses. In other words, we're going to get this. It has to be exactly right. You cannot make mistakes here. Why? Because the key thing is what is happening is Paul is dealing with the fact that eldership is very important for the church. And the more I study this and the more you look at this, it reminds you of how important eldership is. In this congregation in Leicester, this is very important because the Lord is saying that these things are key things. One way to divide the church is by making a false accusation against an elder. And I've heard of things like that. You may have as well, where congregations have been divided over accusations made that maybe either weren't made correctly or maybe were there but were made in the wrong manner. And so this can be an attack on an eldership. If you're going to accuse an elder, then make sure you have the evidence and the witnesses, because we have to be mindful that the devil will try to take down the elders, because the elders, as we've said, are the ones who are the protectors of, as we said in our passage, all the church, all the flock, every member. And so in our passage in Acts 20, Paul uses a picture of an elder who feeds, who leads, who protects. And so we continue as we look at his work. The work is to lead the flock. That's the church. We use the flock as an example. The church, the people. We need leading. We need guidance. We need to be leading. But also we need protection. In your homes, you'll lock your houses, I'm sure, at night, and you'll protect yourselves. You're mindful of the importance. In my house, I'll go around and I'll check all the doors and make sure all the windows are closed I'll secure my office at the top of the garden. I'll make sure that's all locked up and set the alarms on that and go around the property. What am I doing? I'm protecting our home. I'm protecting my family. I'm protecting those who live in my house. It's exactly the same within the church, as the protection is critical and important. And so protecting against what? Well, we have to guard against false teaching and teachers. If people are teaching false doctrine. Again, I can recall a time where a congregation had a very dominating brother in the UK, very dominating, who taught false teaching. The congregation was a congregation that I, at the time, studied for 3 years at Bible school. And while I was there for the duration of that time, that was my worship place. And they had good, strong elderships, and it was a strong congregation. And on a Sunday, there were over 100 people there, and we had solid teaching and good leadership, and everything was there. And with time, as the elders had passed on and moved on, and they never replenished the eldership, and eventually a guy came in, and he started teaching false doctrine. And it was so bad, it was so far from the gospel that it divided the church. And that congregation now is almost ready to close the doors. There's nothing left there. And so the point is this, the shepherd has a very important role to play. To guard against false teaching and false teachers is a key one. To protect over bad influences of the church. This means elders watch the teaching. The elders are watchers of the teaching. You know, they may even come up and say to the preacher, listen, I want to know what you're teaching. What are you going to be teaching? We'd like to have this series of lessons, so we want you to teach those. And a preacher who's got some wisdom and respect would say, yes, sir, that's exactly what I'll do. I'll start preparing. And then they say, well, actually, we want to see the teaching as well and just double check it. Or maybe they'll just sit there, but they'll be scrutinising and listening and making sure they are protecting the congregation from false teaching, from false doctrine, to make sure that everything that is spoken from the pulpit or in a classroom or in an environment of any kind is sound and sincere doctrine. And that will be a very important part. A shepherd in a pen or with a flock, if one of the sheep had picked up a disease, he would be very quick to get on top of that. He'd probably see if it needs medication, it might need segregating. What if it might pass on the disease to the other sheep? It might affect the whole flock. And so the shepherd is the one that is always looking and mindful of that. Let's continue on in our passage in Acts 20. We'll read verse 32 and 33.
So now, brethren, I commend you to God.
Let me wind it back. Sorry about that. Let's go again. Okay, thank you.
So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sacrificed. I have committed no one to sin but of God or apparel.
Okay, thank you, brother. This is what comes through this. Stay close and aligned with the word. What does he say? I commend you. Okay, commend is entrusting or giving in charge. It's to express a good opinion or something that is deserving of your attention. Okay, that's probably the best way of saying it. You know, I want to draw to your attention something that needs your attention. Okay, I commend you who? To God. It's to God. And to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Elders not only teach, but they are exercising the teaching. And so elders aren't necessarily standing at the front preaching and teaching, but elders are living it out. And I've used the examples, I won't use it again, but the elder who, you know, when I was in his car, was crawling along, following and observing the law for 2 hours drive. And so these kind of things are things that are important. Stay close and aligned with the Word. Stay close and aligned with God. Because it says what? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is what is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. So the building up is very important. It's a big part of what we do. And let's just read verse 34 and 35.
Yes, you yourself know that these hands are provided for my necessities and for those who will be blessed. It's fine. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more better to give than to receive.
Okay, thank you. So Paul in this section is not talking about teaching. He's talking about example. Okay, this is all about being an example of hard work, an encourager, generosity, being a good leader. He refers then back to what? Himself. That's what I love about the Apostle Paul. You know, when he says there, yes, you yourselves know that these hands are provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. You know, working hard. I have shown you in every way. Why? By laboring like this. It's the example you've seen. Not only what I say, but what I do. It's visible. And so, you know, it's available for all. And so he says that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so the main work of an elder is to protect, is to promote sound teaching, is to provide an example in leadership, and this is done through demonstration through their lives. And it's a big task. It's a big challenge. I've said before, when teaching this, I like to put you off. I want to put you off, though there's some good things that we'll be looking at some point, but I want to try and let you see how big a task this is, because this is something that you need to desire. This is something that you need to aspire to. And so, as we've said, remember, appointing is not going along and saying, we've decided you're the elder, you're the elder, you're the elder, but these are men who will say, I'm going to go for this. This is something that I think I can give to the congregation, and I want you to see the qualities in me, to see if, you know, that I'm going to be suitable in this area. Let's look at some more direct commands. Okay. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 3.
The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partake of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock.
Okay, thank you, brother. So that was 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Through 3, I want you to notice something. Peter in this passage repeats Paul's message in a way. He kind of covers part of what was being said. Providing leadership and also the motivating factor of that is found in this passage, I believe. Lead according to God's word, which we've looked at. Make sure that the leadership and direction that you choose is based clearly on God's word. You know, you cannot lead off your own opinions and views. You can't just decide this is the way to do it. The Bible, the Holy Word, is the guide. And so, what does he say? Lead voluntarily and eagerly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. And this is why this is such a precious thing, because this task is a demanding task. It's a big task. And so it's not something that you have to be pushed in to do, but also as an elder as well. The actual, now this is talking about elders in practice. And so this is talking about men who are elders. I want you to lead voluntarily. I want you to do this not by compulsion, but willingly do it, willingly serve. in your day-to-day job, you'll have set hours and you'll have a set death. You'll know your timetables anyway. You may work evenings, you may work days, you may work specific timescales. You know when you need to be there, and you should know when you're coming home, and you also know when your rest days. But in this kind of ministry, this is something that's ongoing as a protector of the flock. That is why there's more than one, because you're working together. One elder might need a rest, and so the other elders will be taking care of things, and vice versa, working together. But what they're doing is they're doing this ministry. This ministry is 24/7. You can get a call in the morning. You can go home in the evening and come back and end up going back out again. And all kinds of things like that. This is something that you willingly do. You willingly do it. If you have to talk to someone into being an elder, then they're not ready. And so I won't go around saying, and I know others won't go around saying, you need to be an elder, and that's it. This is something that a brother will aspire to, and the qualities will be recognisable in them as well. And you know, I can recall a time when there were brothers who, I recall a time when brothers were aspiring to eldership, but they were saying, you're not there yet, we will be. Keep working on these things and keep going. And they kept going and kept going and kept working on these things to a time when they finally became shepherds of the flock. And they did that willingly, with all the love for the church and for wanting to serve God. And so that is the person. That is the person. A person who has that desire. This eagerness should not be for personal gain in the passage, okay? So this isn't look at me. As we said, you don't have a row of chairs at the front and all the elders coming in white suits and everybody was there. They are. The elders are amongst the flock. You won't recognise the elders by what they're wearing. You will recognise the elders by what they're doing. You will recognise them. You've probably been in places like that. I have, where I've gone into a congregation and not known who the elders were, but after a week of being amongst those people, I knew who the elders were, because you could see by the way that they were living. So it's not for personal gain or honour. It's not for rank. You taking on this responsibility, you're taking on this ministry work, and you're serving the kingdom, and it is an intense task at times. But by doing that willingly, without no physical gain, personal gain, but what you are is, you are leading as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Eager to serve the church, this is the person required who says, listen, I'm going to get in here and I'm going to protect this flock at all costs. I'm going to be here amongst other brothers just like me, and we will make sure that we are the protectors amongst this congregation, so that when one goes astray, we'll go and fetch them back if we can. Where one is weak, we'll build them up. Where one is struggling, we'll guide them and direct them back. You know, where one is refusing to put things right and continues to be rebellious, they have to be the ones that say, listen, brother, sister, we've got to let you go. You're going to have to go. And you're going to have to leave the flock until such time as you repent like the prodigal and return. These are the men, leadership, exercise, through example and through teaching, and not through power and rank and position. It is a role. This is a leadership that says, let me show you the way. This is a leadership that says, I'll guide you through and I'll get you through this, and I know it's tough. Because listen, remember, we've already said that our elders and men will be tested. They've been there. They said, we've been there. We can help you through this. It's going to be difficult, it's not going to be easy, but we'll guide you through it. That is the shepherds that we are looking at. Let's just look in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4.
And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
Okay, we're going to end on this little section today, and we've just got a couple of minutes. Because this is what I want to say. We've said this is a tough responsibility. This is a big task. It's demanding. It takes strong men with good courage, and more importantly, men with good faith, good trust in God, men who understand the power of teaching and the power of the gospel. It says here, and as I said, you know, I try and talk people out of being coming elders with the hope that they, if they aspire to it, then you can say, well, they're definitely right, because we've told them everything that's difficult. It says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter refers to the reward. Okay, an unfading crown of glory. The Old Testament, and we'll look at this again, but the Old Testament refers to this particular crown by the Lord himself. That's how it's recognised in the Old Testament. If we just quickly, really quickly, just look in Isaiah 28 and verse 5.
In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnants of his people.
Okay, so that's the reference there with reference to that. So in the New Testament, there are many crowns that are promised. I can go through passages. We talk about the incorruptible crown. We talk about the crown rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. We talk about the crown of 12 stars. That's found in Revelation. The crown of the golden glory in Revelation 14 and 14. All these passages, I'm not sure if they all refer to the same thing from studying. But one thing is for sure, the term crown of glory is only used with connection to the elders. It's not used in any other connection in the Bible. And so the crown of glory, that term used, is in connection with the elders, talking about their reward, what they will receive from God. And so this is what we do now. Eldership is a challenging thing. It's a big task. It's a big responsibility. It takes people who aspire to this, people who take this responsibility and say, I'm going to do this. I desire to protect God's people. I desire to protect God's church, the flock here in this congregation. The one thing I can tell you from the passage that we looked at is this. If the Lord is going to give the crown of glory to these men, it'll be worth it. That'll be something pretty spectacular. And this shows you how much God sees the importance of eldership in his people, amongst his people. This is something that we have to, as a church, be looking at. This is something that we, brethren, in this congregation, need to be looking at. We need to be looking at how we can make this happen here so that we have a leadership, a protection over the flock and over God's people, because God says this is important. It isn't something that I want you to wait 25 years for. You know, the Apostle Paul, as we've seen in our teachings, was on top of this subject very quickly. You know, within a short time in Ephesus, in other areas, he was. And then there were the preachers that they were appointing eldership in these congregations. And two, we have to take this as a congregation as well and see the importance of it. And so with everything that we see, you know, we know one thing for sure. God values this. He loves this congregation. He loves each and every person in this family, because this is a family. This is a flock. And so he says, I want to get these things in place in the congregation in Leicester and have my people protect me. And so this is what we are praying for. Let's go to the Father in prayer.